The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Felicia. Well, we're continuing on in our summer series that is simply entitled Walking with God. We've been at it for a little while, about a month and a half, I'd say. And so I thought I might briefly just try to recast the series for us. It's always a good idea from time to time just to, you know, take a step back and just reconsider the big idea. What are we up to? So, for instance, in our first message in this series, we considered the particular walkways that God has actually established for us, that he calls us to walk in if we are, in fact, endeavoring to walk with him. And I won't walk us through all of that first message, but the walkway that we ended off with that morning was the gospel. We can walk with God because Jesus walked first. He walked before us. He walked for us. The way that I sometimes put this, and this is not original with me, but I find it very helpful, so I try to say it again and again over time. How did Jesus do this? How did he walk before us? How did he walk for us? Here's how. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. Jesus walked the walk. He walked the walk on our behalf, and having done that, he invites us to walk with him. And this is the thing that we have got to keep coming back around to. Otherwise, we're just going to get off track on this whole concept of walking with God. You sometimes hear people say something like, stay in your lane. And there's kind of a negative connotation. But if you can think of that in a more positive way, the gospel is the lane that we need to stay in. The gospel is the path that we're called to tread. And I point this out because we have been covering a whole lot of things over the course of this past month and a half. We've heard messages about walking in a teachable way. We've heard messages about walking in loving obedience, walking in loving community. Last week, Abram McCorders was here. He shared a message about walking in humility. And these are all really good and important ways that we're called to walk with God. However, these things all come under the purview of the gospel. Or to put it another way, the only way to make progress in any of these areas is to do so by traveling in the lane of the gospel. That's, you know, that's the thing that we, that will actually empower us to walk with God in these ways. So, you know, that's just a little bit of a recasting for us. I think it's very important. So now, today, we're yet again talking about a particular way of walking in this lane of the gospel. Our message this morning is entitled, Walking with God in Distress. And that does not sound so appealing. That doesn't sound quite so nice as is walking in loving community or walking in humility or something like that. Walking in distress, you know, I'll pass. But here's the thing, and you know this. Sadly, this is an inevitability. I think we can all just agree. We can assume that all of us, at some time or another, have had moments in which we have had to walk in great distress. Sometimes we've had whole seasons, long seasons perhaps, in which we've had to walk in what you would call great distress. And likewise, I think that, I'm not trying to start us off as a downer, I think that we can expect more of it. I think that it's reasonable to say that we, that any one of us can expect to experience great distress yet again in our lives at some point along the way. This is not pessimism. I believe this is what you call realism. And I believe that we get a hint of that from our author here. In verse 9, when the psalmist says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, what I believe that the author means is something like, I will walk before the Lord in this most incredible and yet deeply broken world. Okay? The land of joys and sorrows, the land of the living. I think this is a reasonable way to describe life in the land of the living that we're experiencing. And the writer of this psalm is what I would call a hopeful realist. If you were listening, is Felicia was reading this psalm in its entirety for us. More than anything else, this sounds, to my ears anyway, like a very joyous psalm of praise. Like that's the dominant, like undercurrent feeling that the author is bringing our way. And yet at the heart of it, there's a terrible experience that has initiated all of this. The snares of death encompassed me, the psalmist recalls. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. So the psalmist experienced great distress. However, it was through that great distress that they had a life-changing encounter with God. They walked through their anguish by walking with God in their anguish, and he walked with them in that. And it would seem that, you know, something profound has happened to this individual as that experience has transpired. The experience changed them. And so that's what I'd love for our focus to be this morning. Now, as I've said before, this sermon series is intended to be very basic, very practical. And as we consider this particular way of walking with God, I think that the most practical thing for us to do as we look at this is to focus heavily upon God, to focus heavily upon who he is. Or to put that in question form, you could say it like this. What do we learn about God here that would speak to us in our distress? What do we learn about God here that should somehow speak to us, enlighten our hearts in the way that this psalmist seems lighthearted in our distress? And so that's the thing to look for. See, here are a few things. Here are a few things. You might want to take these down. First thing we're going to look at, God looks. God looks, okay? God sees us. He doesn't merely see us. He looks to us. He looks with care and concern. This is a critical thing for us to understand, especially if we find ourselves in a season of distress. Two, God listens. And this perhaps sounds like I'm saying the same thing over again, but it's different. It's different. This is another layer of involvement on the part of God. He doesn't just look into our distressful situations. He listens. He hears our pleas for mercy. He inclines his ears to hear our prayers. Last thing, three, he leads. This is going to take a little bit of explanation when we get there, but I think it essentially means that he's active. He's involved in certain ways, but how? Okay, so once again, what we learn here from the writer of this psalm is that as they navigated their distress and their anguish, they had a significant encounter with a God who looks, with a God who listens, and with a God who desires to lead as we navigate the land of the living. So to begin with, God looks. Now, we don't know exactly what the situation is here, which can be helpful because we can perhaps apply our own situations here. But we don't know exactly what's going on. A lot of people speculate. They think that this individual encountered some kind of like terrible, life-threatening sickness that really brought them into a near-death experience, something along those lines. And it would make a lot of sense just based on the things that you're reading here. But we really don't know for sure. But whatever it was, it caused this individual to cry out to the Lord for help and deliverance. And in verse 8, we learn that their prayers were actually answered. It says, the psalmist says, "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." Again, like some kind of profound experience has been had here. And then notice what he says in response to what he said in verse 8. Verse 9, same sentence. He says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And I think that this is a funny way of saying something in particular. I think it's a way of saying, now that I know that the Lord sees me, now that I know that the Lord has his eyes upon me, that he looks to my needs with an eye of care and concern, I now vow to live out my days in his sight. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This reminds me actually of a very distressful situation experience that I went through when I was 14 years old. I might have talked about it here before, but I didn't talk about this aspect of it. So when I was 14, I got hit by a car while delivering newspapers. Do people deliver newspapers anymore? Does that happen? I've not seen a newspaper delivery boy or girl in a really long time. I guess not. Sorry. But the accident, I'm trying to be lighthearted because it was pretty gruesome. It was a gruesome accident. It was the most alarming experience I had had up to that point in my life, just looking at the way that my body was affected by getting hit by this car. I was in total shock as I was looking at my wounds. And when the ambulance finally arrived, and it took a long time, the first person to approach me was this EMT who happened to be this woman who lived just up the street from me. I grew up in a suburban neighborhood, and I didn't know her name, but I recognized her, and she had a familiarity about her, which was very comforting. And she herself had this incredible like bedside presence. She had a very calming voice, just a calming way about her, and she just helped me to just chill out a little bit. And now, in response to this, I didn't, you know, vow to like walk before her for all of my days or something like that. But I was deeply impacted by it to such an extent that for the next few years, I did make a vow. After that experience, I vowed that I would grow up to become an EMT. I was like, wow, this is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. I'm going to be an EMT. Now, no big surprise here. I never became an EMT. Okay. But however, though, I did go into human services for a very long time, and I did work like with people, a lot of one-on-one stuff, working with people in very vulnerable sorts of situations. And this is very loosely similar to the psalmist's experience, except that his experience was so much more profound, had such a more profound result as well, because it would seem at least that in reaction to the way that God met him in this, he realized something very, very important. He realized that all of his life, everything about him, everything about his human experience was happening under the loving gaze of God. And so he vowed. He vowed to brace that reality. He vowed to try to cooperate with this reality for the rest of his days. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's a Latin phrase that really speaks to this idea. It's coram Deo. You may have heard of this before. Coram Deo, if you were to translate it, it would read off something like, in the presence of God. That's what it means. Kind of like before God. I will walk before God. But there's a little bit more to it than just that. It carries the idea of us entrusting ourselves into God's care. attempting to honor him and glorify him by living our lives before him with a kind of like raw abandonment. Like I'm all yours. I'm gonna live out every moment before you. Coram Deo carries the idea of walking with him in a way that holds nothing back, no compartmentalizing. The good, the bad, and the ugly, we will live it out before him unconcealed, like handing over the keys. Whatever you want. We unpack it all because we're confident that nothing goes unseen with him. He sees. And that he has our best interest in mind. That he looks to us with care and with concern. This is the experience that the psalmist had. God looks, okay? God looks. But he doesn't merely look. He also listens. He listens. God looks and God listens. Just consider the way that the psalmist begins this psalm. So like my point a moment ago, like he breaks into this psalm with a kind of raw abandonment. He says, I love the Lord. First words out of his mouth. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. This reminds me of an experience I had yesterday. Several of the people in the room this morning gathered together over at Mark Herder's place to do our annual Herder Garage Cinema day. And we watched a movie called October Sky. You guys, anybody know that movie? Other than you guys who saw it yesterday, of course. Really good movie. It's based on a true story that was inspired by the launching of the Sputnik, which, in case you don't know, was the first ever satellite to be launched into space. It was launched by the Soviet Union in October of 1957. The story, based on a true story, takes place in a coal town in West Virginia called Coalwood, right? And the plot is about this high school kid by the name of Homer Hickam. And after he has this experience where he sees it with a group of people, he sees the Sputnik coasting across the sky, and he's deeply inspired by this to build a high-powered rocket. So he gets a couple of his buddies together, and they endeavor, long story short, to make this high-powered rocket. And despite loads of obstacles, they stick with it, they've got grit, and they meet their goal, and it's a highly celebrated event. In fact, the real true story, the real Homer Hickman went on to work for NASA. I mean, it's a super profound story and a good movie. You should see it. Very inspiring. However, there's a subplot to the story that I think is just as important, if not more important, than the pursuit of this high-powered rocket. Okay, and it has to do with Homer's relationship with his father. The dynamic between the two of them creates this deep tension that just runs through the entire movie. You just kind of like feel the presence of this tension all the way through. Homer's dad, he runs the local coal mine. And his aspiration for his son is that, you guessed it, that his son would follow in his footsteps, that his son would eventually, you know, run the coal mine and so on and so forth. And the thing that you realize throughout the film is that the father, you got to cut him some slack. He's actually a really good guy. He's really an upstanding guy. He means well, but he's just as stubborn as all get out, and he is bent on his own, like, vision of things. He's bent on his own vision of, like, how things should go, not just for him, but for the town, for his son. He's got good intentions, but it becomes painfully obvious as the movie goes on that he isn't seeing Homer. He isn't seeing him. And Homer, wanting desperately to be seen and to be understood by his dad like any kid would want to, he appeals to his dad quite boldly, actually, again and again, trying to express to his dad this genuine passion that he has for rocket science. But his dad isn't listening to Homer. His dad isn't hearing him. And it's painful. Like, it's really painful to watch. It's hard to watch. To be honest, there were a few times, as I just said, that the dad was a good guy, but there was several times in the movie where I just wanted to punch him in the nose because he just wasn't listening.
And I think that a lot of my frustration probably was coming from the fact that I was seeing myself reflected in his dad. That I can be like that. That I can somehow like have a particular vision for my kids, let's say. There's a lot of examples I could give, but that's a good one since that's what we're talking about. And I can just not see them and not listen to them, not hear them. While watching the movie, you realize that something as simple as listening is very, very powerful and a dead serious thing. Okay. It's one of the most powerful relational tools that we have access to. If you want to invest in a relationship, listen better. It'll get better. It just will. Because to listen closely is an expression of love. But man, oh man, it's just so hard. It's not hard. It's easy. It's easy to overlook this. But seeing it portrayed on the screen so vividly watching this with the guys last night, it was undeniable what a big deal it was. And the moment that you realized it, guys, when was the moment that you realized that it was a big deal? It was the moment that the dad kind of came around, right? It was the moment that the dad actually began to see Homer and actually began to listen to him and to enter into Homer's situation and respond to him. The immediate impact on Homer when this happens, it's undeniable. It's powerful. At that point in the film, I'm pretty sure that Mark Herter was like dicing up some onions or something like that. But I couldn't find any when the lights came back on. So I don't know what was going on there. Maybe it was Betsy. But that's what we see here in Psalm 116. That's what we see here. God looks to us with care and concern. And the evidence of that, as far as the writer of the psalm is concerned, is the fact that God listens to him. I mean, listen to what he says. I love the Lord. Why, psalmist? Why all this gushy adoration? Because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him for the rest of my life. This is especially powerful when it's in our distress and in our anguish that we're being seen and heard, whether it's with God or with others. To get my meaning, listen to this quote from Henry Nouwen. He says, "Who can save a child from a burning..." This is in your time of reflection if you want to look at this. "Who can save a child from a burning house without taking the risk of being hurt by the flames? Who can listen to a story of loneliness and despair without taking the risk of experiencing similar pains in his own heart and even losing his precious peace of mind? In short, who can take away suffering without entering it?" This is what God's doing when he's seeing us and listening to us. To look and to listen is to identify, and to identify is to enter in and to take upon yourself the joys and the sorrows of whoever it is that you're listening to, which is costly. It will cost you something to enter in with people. This is precisely what God does. Look at verse 15, we read this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So there again, we see that he's looking, right? In the sight of the Lord. And this word precious there, it can come to us in a few different ways, but here it most likely means costly. So that if you reread it this way, it would say, "Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Doesn't sound all that different from precious, but the idea here is that God, it's costly to God when his saints die. He mourns the death of his children. He has investigated relational capital. He's got skin in the game. And so it hurts him when they experience the snares of death. It hurts him when they experience the pains of Sheol, when they suffer distress and anguish. He experiences those things with them. This is incarnation. This is the essence of God. It's costly. He walks with us in our distress. And to experience that, the most reasonable response for us, I think, is to follow the example of the psalmist, to say something along the lines of, "Wow, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will call upon him all the days of my life." So he looks keep moving back. The son's following me. He looks, he listens, and then now lastly, he leads. But how? How does he do this? One of the things that I appreciate about this psalm is that it is not so simple and so black and white as we might first assume. Just a quick read of it might lead us to believe that, but I don't think that that's true. The psalmist isn't telling us that because God looks and because God listens, that he'll instantaneously resolve every distressful thing that comes into our lives. Now, he had that experience. In fact, I mean, to my point, we just looked at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think that this is an acknowledgement on the part of the psalmist to say that not everyone is delivered from death like I was. The other thing that we see here is that his deliverance was not instantaneous. This is a short psalm, right? It didn't take Felicia very long to read it. But this very well may have been a very long and drawn out experience for the psalmist. In verse 10, he says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So this is one of the things that he said out loud to God. I'm greatly afflicted. I believed even when I said that. So at some point along the way, he'd been crying out to God without relief. And yet within that, he still acknowledged that despite his affliction, despite the fact that relief was not coming in to meet him in this most distressful situation, that God still looked upon him with care and concern. He was acknowledging that even though God wasn't moving in to meet him in the ways that he might have wanted him to, that God was still listening to him in a costly way. Or to put it differently, God was leading him by walking with him. God was, when we think of somebody leading us, we think of them out in front of us. God was leading this individual by walking alongside of them. And this is not a consolation. This is not a consolation. Many of you know, I'm sharing this because it was shared publicly through an email to our shared churches at CRC, but many of you know Scott Sotosanti. He's a pastoral resident. He's been up here many times to preach. Tall guy. He looks kind of like Clark Kent, is what I say. If he had the cape on, he would look like Superman. But he's an incredible guy. He's a sweetheart. And I just want to tell you all that we need to be praying for Scott and for his wife, Victoria. Victoria was very recently diagnosed with breast cancer. There's still a lot of unknowns. There's still a lot of things that they need to determine, but it sounds like it's a very serious situation, right? And on Tuesday, every Tuesday morning, I get together with the pastoral staff up north in the Upper Valley, and we go through sermon outlines and just try to refine each other so that when I get up here, I don't look like a total idiot. And I was going over this sermon outline with Scott. And one of the things that he said to me, he made a strong appeal to me. And he said, when you preach this, Doug, be sure to point this out, that God with us is not a consolation. It's not like, you know, third prize or something like bronze or something like that. It's not a consolation. As if the lucky ones get deliverance, but the unlucky ones just get God as their companion as they try to navigate their unresolved distress and anguish. As he said it, that's a lopsided way of looking at what it means to walk with God and to relate to him and to experience walking with him in distress. How should we be looking at it? Well, we should be looking at it as though walking with God in my distress, without relief, him by my side, that's the main thing. That's the lane to walk in. Any kind of deliverance that you or I might experience in whatever kinds of terrible things that we might bear and share with him is to be seen as perhaps a consolation, is icing, is the cherry. God walks with us. This is one of the ways that he leads us. He walks with us in our distress. You guys know this. You've heard it many times, I would assume. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I suffer great distress and anguish, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You walk with me in these things. Coming back to what I said at the start, he walks with me as I travel through these distressful experiences in such a way that through these distressful experiences, I come to know him. I experience what it means to walk with him. I think that if you, let me come back to the text here, if you really look at where the psalmist ends off, you see him coming to this gospel lane, the place where I started. Look with me at verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? Should I, you know, sacrifice some animals? Should I, you know, give away all my earthly goods? That's not what he says. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What was his vow? I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. How do we repay the Lord for all of his leading us, caring for us, walking with us? We celebrate. We take up the cup of salvation. We continue to call on the name of the Lord. So, this is the great lane that he's talking about, is the salvation. This is the thing that we look ahead to, a day when we will walk with the Lord in full. So let me pray and we'll continue on in our service together. Father, thank you for these great reminders. Thank you for saints that have gone before us and who have walked with you through situations that teach us about what it looks like for us to walk with you in our own situations. Father, I pray that anything I shared here this morning would not come off as trite, Lord, for I'm sure that there are many people here who are experiencing great distress right now. And I just want to pray for them, God. I pray that you would meet them, that they would truly experience your presence, that they would know that you walk with them through their distress. And God, I pray that you would give them the great consolation of just knowing that you're with them. We thank you for this opportunity to continue worshiping. We pray that you lead on. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.